Again, it's a real blessing to be here tonight, and I'll say right up front, I appreciate your support and your prayers and trust as we looking at the last portion of this study that we might be able to make good applications. I might say this is possibly the hardest one, and might have been for the children of Israel too, because they had a lot of living to do, and of course they made some mistakes and possibly we learned from them. I wonder what it would be like to pass out paper and have a test. We won't do that. Just kind of go back over where we were. We started out with a river without a bridge, and I think the emphasis there was you can get to some really hard spots. And that river had to look awfully large. Sometimes as families, as individuals, we have the same experience, and our desire there was to give courage as we look at an uncertain future. We saw the illustration of faith in chapter 2, where Joshua sent out the spies and took the next step. Then we looked at a path through the river. We saw Joshua's step of faith. And moving out in faith, giving direction to the leadership, importance of the Ark of the Covenant, and the applications for our day, and how when he, in fact, did what he needed to be done, then he got further instructions. Last time we were together, we looked at a victory besides the river. They had that time of renewal, the importance of the timing in relationship to the victory, some applications. And we saw the man that Joshua met, and Joshua had courage again. He didn't wilt, he just stepped right up, and of course we found him on the ground worshiping as we saw that man possibly could have been Jesus. Then we saw the victory besides the river, and tonight we're looking at a legacy beyond the river. And as I look at this portion of Scripture, if we want a legacy, we have to learn from all the other steps so that we too can look ahead, particularly for our families, so that, and children, grandchildren. And if I can, just keep that before you. If we really want to pass on a heritage, a legacy, there's some things that we really need to see here. One of the first things that stands out in my mind, if you look at verse 1, it talks about a long time had passed since they divided out the lands. And we know the war years were past, but we want to see some of the things that Joshua instructed the children of Israel. And Joshua realized that a life of possession, living at ease, is probably more dangerous than actually when they were in the actual warfare. And we'll begin to see that a little bit later on. In fact, it takes more spiritual discipline and diligence to prosper in those times than times of conflict. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to see some of those things. And one of the first things is to realize it was God who granted the children of Israel all these benefits. If someone could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 3 and 18. Deuteronomy 8, 2, 3, and 18. And then someone else, Deuteronomy 8, 13 and 14, verse 17. If you forget the first verses, just ask me again. And to me, it's helpful with this thought, when we're living at ease, we got to keep a correct perspective. Does someone have Deuteronomy 8, 2, 3, and verse 18? Verse 18, did you have that yet? Thank you. That gives them something to remember. It gives a perspective. But then listen to Deuteronomy 8, 13 and 14 and verse 17. Someone have that? Thank you. I think I remember these verses come out quite a bit over harvest meetings sometimes. We look at Deuteronomy 8 when things are going well. It's interesting to me, these were given way early. Now they're in the land, and now we come to the end. We still got to keep that perspective. I don't think I have to tell us it's a human tendency to get a little slack when things are going well. We can coast along, but then when things get tough, then it makes us sit up. I am sure most of you have heard already that the true test of our character is what we do in our leisure hours. I don't know how that hits you, but it hits me. What do I first think about, or how do my thoughts go when things are going really well? But when we're in battle, we're alert. When there's ease and plenty, I think the best of us have to be alert that we aren't taken off guard. It takes a constant vigilance, and it's just so easy to settle down and when things are going well and sit softly, as someone said. We're going to look at a little bit later on, but need to take alertness. We haven't touched some of these chapters between chapter 7 and up to where we are now, but we're going to look at how they had to be alert and how they responded in Joshua 22. But as I look at Joshua 23, I like the way one writer concisely gave seven areas that they had to be alert to. Do not turn from God's word. Do not accumulate to yourself the world's ways. Do not give allegiance to false gods. Do not set your will to serve idols. Do not become subject to their deception. Do not adopt the lifestyle of the pagan people. Do not marry or form misalliances among them. And I believe we see that this can very well apply to every one of us today. But what's really sobering is how quickly they went back. If you want to, you can flip a couple pages of your Bible. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Now listen to verse 10. The Bible says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." I think most of us have heard this statement. Not too many generations can be skipped and carry on or have that legacy if we don't pass it on. And then in Judges chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them." I find that an interesting statement. Verse 4 and 5, "And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." Verse 5 and 6, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons," and the Bible says, "and served their gods." Now we want to hopefully avoid that. We want a legacy beyond the river. We got to skip what we see here in Judges chapter 2 and 3. And I like to go directly to Joshua 24. And we're not going to cover a lot here except to point out verses 1 through 14, he gives them a history lesson. And he says, now therefore. But the real key is we must make a conscious choice, and that is the verse that Brother Ryan read in verse 15. When I think of this, early in this meeting, I said to Steve, when we talked about this study, he said, Joshua 24:15 is one of your favorite verses, right? Can you say in your home language what that verse says? I'll help hold it for you. Can you go? Oh, you got it. I see. Okay. I think most of you know Steve's testimony. How many of you think Steve is going to forget with something like that hanging on his wall? And I believe his children remember, won't they? Because it's very real to Steve. My point is, I didn't want to put Steve on the spot, but I believe if we have a genuine, have made a conscious choice, and maybe we put it up on the wall, but we practice, our next generation, our children, will not soon forget. You with me? Any comments or observation on that one point? I really appreciate Steve sharing that. He said that early, and I thought, well, I'm going to give him a chance to show that better. Any observations? Yes, Brother Jim. Exactly right. It was long before it happened, right? Now, there's something else. Brother Steve has his history, and his children remember it. Do you realize tonight, the Mennonites in 1500, was it 1529, 1528? They had a lot of persecution. A lot shed their blood. And someone said, the Mennonites remember better than we did because they had a history that they can't forget. But if they ever forget, they're going to pay dearly. Now, the Church of the Brethren was 1708. We have like 200-some years difference. But we mustn't forget the reason they stood in the Scriptures and they passed on the faith, or we will not have a legacy beyond the river. How does that speak to us today? Any more comments before we move on? Brother George. Exactly. And what does Judges 17, verse 6 say? They got to the place, the scripture says, in those days there was no king of Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And my point is, somewhere along the line, they didn't pass on the message. And that's what we want to look on. Any other comments before we move on? To me tonight, there's a tremendous similarity between Joshua's last words of instruction and that of Jesus Christ, who Joshua was a type of. If you don't have to turn to it, we won't stay there long, but in John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus expressed concern that his people should not be taken out of the world and isolated and so on, but they would be kept from the evil. And then verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So what we'd like to do tonight, as we look at Joshua 23 and 24, we want to somehow get a grasp of the depth of this concern here in Joshua, and then we take the type and go into John chapter 17. If we want a legacy beyond the river, we have to grasp this point. If we want to be found faithful in our families, this is where we need to start. And I believe tonight I'm looking at a real nucleus of the Pleasant Hill Church. And I believe if you families make a conscious decision, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, it's going to go a long way for to pass on a legacy beyond the river. I see a real subtlety in those words, and it came to pass a long time after that, and then it goes on. Some thought it might have been 25, 30 years. I'm not sure. But whenever you get a length of time, it's interesting to me. I'm 65, but my younger brothers on the official board, you remember so-and-so? They have no idea who that we're talking about. When you mentioned Grable Hershey and some of those other older brethren, they don't know who they are. The point is, what do you think these people were doing all this time? Now, that might seem like a simple question, but a lot of time went by. What did they do? I think we hinted that the last time. They didn't get out their cell phones to check their messages or, you know, see if something's Twittering them or, you know, go on the web and do this resource. What did they do with themselves? What did the ladies do? You think about that a little bit. I think they had rest from the enemies. They probably planted some gardens and they had relationships that they had. Maybe they started a farmer's market, or maybe the ladies made some clothes, repaired clothes, and raised families. Sounds pretty much like we have it today, except some of the things that we had they would near understand. But one of the things I look here is doing some of the things that we do. But if you look at Joshua 24, 29, how old is Joshua approximately at this time? It's right there. What does the scripture say? Last words of that verse. 110. Now, he's an older brother. And I believe as feeling responsible, he was observing. And I believe one of the reasons that he has 23 and 24 is that he wanted them to understand what he was sensing. And if you want a legacy beyond the river, here are some things that you needed to do. In verse 3 of chapter 23, he wanted to remind him what the Lord had done for them. In verse 4, he talks about how the land was divided. In verse 5, how the Lord had fought for them. And I believe the purpose or reason for this meeting was to somehow get them to persevere or to be renewed or revive true faith and position and worship of the God of Israel. And if I could, this is just how I think sometimes, there are some things you don't read how to do in the Bible, and one of them is how to have a board meeting. Was this a calling of a board meeting? I often wondered how did this come about? What did they talk about in front of the people? That's just one of the thoughts I had. In fact, I thought it'd be interesting to sit in someone else's board meeting and see how they do it. Right, Brother Ken? You had some experience there. Well, anyway, when I thought of the board meeting or this meeting, all the children of Israel, particularly officers and so on, We didn't cover some of these chapters, but I had to pull out Joshua chapter 14, and Caleb was 85. And verse 11 of chapter 14 says he was pretty strong yet. Verse 12, he says, "Give me this mountain." I like that. That'd be the kind of man I'd want in my board meeting, someone that's ready to move ahead and be strong. And verse 14, it says he wholly followed the Lord. To me, that's a beautiful picture. As I look at what, you know, he called them together, and besides the point of how that meeting went, when you look at verse 6 and remember who he's talking to, and you look at that verse, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from the right hand or to the left." Now, we remember that from chapter 1, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 7. Right back to where he began, and now he wants to pass this on to the next generation. And I believe as leaders, we have to be alert, and I believe this is what Joshua is doing. Now, what happened, and this is where I'm picking up in Joshua 22, what happened in Joshua 22? Someone in their own words, we won't spend time looking at all the verses. What happened there? Give you a clue. Remember the two tribes that thought there was some land on the other side of Jordan? They wanted to keep their cattle there. And they said, "We'll go along with you and fight." Okay, they did that. Now what happened? They were going home. Then what happened? What did the rest do? They were ready to fight. The point was, they were conscious that when someone started doing something like that, that they, you know, this wasn't going in the wrong direction. They confronted, and the rest of the story is, yes, it was a misunderstanding. They got it straightened out, and they went back, continue what they were doing. To have a legacy beyond the river, to pass on the biblical heritage, we need what? We need good leaders. We need good leaders. And I believe those that watched what took place there in chapter 22, they were alert and they thought they wanted to stop something before it went too far. And among possibly the many things that we can find, we see what we read there in verse 6, "Be ye therefore," and remember what we talked about earlier, or what God had done, and how the land was divided, how God fought for them. He says, "Be ye therefore very courageous." But then it says, "You're not supposed to turn to the right hand or to the left." What does that mean? I think they going straight ahead. You want to watch your GPS. You don't want to go right or left, right? You want to go straight ahead. In essence, what's that saying? If you go off this way, it'd be an error, right? Or you go to the left. Sometimes we say liberal, conservative. You want to go right, straight ahead, with the Word of God as your guide. Any other thoughts on that? We're not supposed to come among the nations. If you look at verse 7, it says that ye come not among these nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. And also it says in verse 8, they were to cleave to the Lord their God, as ye have done unto this day. Now, what important doctrine do we have before us? I haven't mentioned it yet, but Bible teachers, what important doctrine when we talk about not going into those nations, not turning to the right hand or the left? Anyone? Not unequally yoked. It talks about a separated people, separated unto God. And Personally, I found in this area of study, it's very challenging to me as a leader as how Joshua lifts up this whole area of living. And I want to say right here, we are not going to say all we could say about this tonight. In fact, this isn't very nice to say, but I'm going to say the leaders, you have to pick this up when I'm gone. And I'm sure you have already. It's an area of living, and I know all depending how we lift it up, it's not received. But to me, it's a very positive way of living. Separate unto God. As I see this portion of Scripture, it's instructions to the leaders to do well and to learn from their example. And to me, it's a tremendous privilege to be able to lift up this principle. And to me, it just helps. If we want a legacy to be on the river, this is part of it. Don't go to the right hand, don't go to the left. You want to cleave unto the Lord your God. There's a few references that we could read. I'd like for someone to get Leviticus chapter 18, particularly verses 2 and 3, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, and then someone get Leviticus 20, 23 through 25. So Leviticus 18, 1 to 5, and then Leviticus 20, 23 through 25. When you have Leviticus 18, you can read that. Thank you, Brother Glenn. And then 20, 23 through 25. Thank you, Brother Steve. Now, if everyone can listen, I'm going to read Leviticus 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. When I look at that root meaning of holy, it means to be different. The root meaning of holy. Sabbath day was holy because it was different from other days. The Bible is holy because it's different from other books. The temple was holy because it was different from other buildings. And God is holy because he is supremely different. To me, that is the principle. If you noticed, he read there the latter part of verse 24, which have separated you from other people. And that is the picture. All the way back in Leviticus, and here he's bringing it out in Joshua, that they were supposed to sit up and take notice. And when we go to our chapter this evening, in verses 12 and 13, it says, else if ye in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty. And you can read the rest of the verse, know for a certainty. This is rather clear as I see it, this portion of Scripture. This is what Joshua was putting in front of the people. Now, any comments, questions, or something you would like to add to that? That's the picture we want before us, and we want to see how we can relate to that doctrine today. Any questions, comments? One of the better books I read on this, Separate Unto God by J.C. Wenger. Excellent book. Whole book on the subject we're trying to cover in this chapter tonight, or these two chapters. Separate Unto God by J.C. Wenger is really good. Any other comments, questions? Okay. If it's so important, why? In a sense, we know we're not under ceremonial law. We're not in the Old Testament. Christ has fulfilled it, but he has strengthened it. How many of you know the New Testament passage that very clearly, I think some were referred to it, but I want to bring it out clearly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. We're not going to look into this in detail, but it's really aligns with what Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel and the leaders. And every one of us has to come to verse 15 of chapter 24 and somewhere make a decision how we were going to respond. What was the real danger? Why make such a big deal of this? Why was this so important? Because if, as they're living in ease, they had their lands, step by step, very easily, very gradually, you can get to the place you don't want to be when you get there. We can read the account, and I just referred to it. How do we know that this principle is really true? What happened to King Solomon? In 1 Kings chapter 11. When I read this portion of Scripture, I think most of us tend to remember how many wives King Solomon had and how many concubines. But I think much more we must see what happened to King Solomon. And this is King Solomon. He wrote the Proverbs and probably Ecclesiastes. He had a lot of wisdom. But when you see what took place here, I see a progression. I'll just highlight it. He married all these women. It says, the scripture says, strange women. Verse 4 says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old. And then it talks about his heart was not perfect with the Lord. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then Solomon built high places. And he gets to the place in verse 9 when it says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. And this was one of the major areas. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 13, you look at Ezra chapter 9 through chapter 10, verse 1. This is one of the areas they decided they're going to try this, and we can see what happened. And I think it's a challenge to us and our families when they go to choose partners that you look for committed Christian girls, and girls the same way, committed Christian men. We think we can do better than King Solomon, we better think twice. We want a legacy beyond the river. We need to make careful, clear choices in light of this principle. Any thoughts? I'd like for you to think now of some examples. We lifted up one, the area of marriage. I want you to be thinking a little bit. We're going to make a couple comments here. I believe it is a proof of our commitment, of our affections to Jesus Christ, by some of these decisions we make relating to unbelievers. And I believe there's no principle as important when it comes to our manner of living. I like what Barnes's notes said in relation to this. He said in relationship to living with having idols, he said, those objects which God hates, on which he cannot look but with abhorrence, And the sense is that for Christians to mingle with the sinful world, to partake of their pleasures, pursuits, and follies is as detestable and hateful in the sight of God as if his temple were profaned by erecting a deformed, shapeless senses block in it as an object of worship. I don't think any of us would think about putting here in the center aisle or something where up front and actually worshiping as an idol in the meeting place of the church. But can you see, when the world puts his tentacles into our midst, how subtle that is to draw us away? We can get a clear picture of what the would mean to God. We wouldn't have near the problem we do. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." And we need to, I think most of us agree. But the proof is how we can flesh it out in our lives. And this is where I'd like, and we only have 5 minutes or so, if we're going to make this real, we have to bring it right to us. What are some of the things we have to be alert to that we cannot go there? Anyone? If you look at verse 11, it says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourself that ye love the Lord your God." What are some of the things that would pull us away from that kind of relationship? Thank you, Brother Fred. Any others? The allurements of this world. That's a big area. Any others? What about our thought life? How quick does Satan make inroads? And I brought up, I believe the last time, 2 Kings, was it chapter 17, verse 9? The children of Israel did secretly those things that displeased God. And I'm here to say tonight, if you at all have those closets that you think are secret, it's only a matter of time they could take root. I'm talking about thought life. Any others? Serpent was something good, but they actually turned it completely around. Is that what you're referring to? Any others? I bring it up again just to remind us. The media outlets. I think most of us would never cross over into the land of the Canaanites. But how many of us are tempted to bring the Canaanites right into our living room by these media outlets? When I was young, if you wanted to go see a movie, you had to go out of your house and go to the drive-in. Some of you don't even know what a drive-in movie is anymore. But how close is it for one click? And you can get the worst that there is. Any other areas? Fashion? Clearly, a big temptation. And I think when you talk about the fashions of today and how we observe and how they just come in gradually, as leaders, we must be alert. It can be an indication of where that heart is going. And I heard someone or read someone say, you cannot keep, say, one symbol of this principle, but that be worldly in heart. That's the real subtle part. You can look like you're doing okay, but in your heart. I like what someone said, and I believe most of us can relate to this in a sense. I believe it was Martin Luther brought the idea up that You can say that the Word of God is the final authority for faith and practice. In my own words, I'm going to say, but if in an area where the battle is raging, you do not carefully protect that area, and I'm lifting up the area being separated unto God tonight, if at that point you fail, you can say with the loudest voice, I believe the Scriptures, but if you let it break down, at that point, we have utterly failed. You take a soldier, and his concept was a soldier can be a good soldier, and he's supposed to be defending at this point. But if he loses the battle right there, I don't care how many other areas he has been faithful. If you lose the battle at the point of conflict, this is the burden that I like to leave with us tonight in this area. Don't go to the left hand or to the right. And all the areas that were lifted, study it out and see how true it is in our minds, in the area of fashion, in the area of riches, and all that were mentioned. Let's do our homework, and especially when we're with our families, to say, if we have failed, with a good transparency, say to our children, you know, I have learned some lessons I like to pass on to you. I have failed in this area, and I'm sharing with you that you don't make the same mistake. This is what I believe Josh was doing. And I don't have time to go to it in detail, but if you look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 25 and 26, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. If you go back to Genesis chapter 35, it was the oak at Shechem they hid the teraphim. I often wondered, why does Joshua ask three times, are you going to do this? Yes, we're going to. Are you really going to do this? Yes, we're going to do that. Could he have known there was a hidden idol at the oak of Shechem? And I would say tonight in closing, if there is anything hidden, we don't deal with it. We're jeopardizing our legacy beyond the river. Brother Fred.
Leaving a legacy. Brother Miller versus Little Brook.
Yes, a few years ago.
What's the poem you wrote at the end of it?
Oh, you'll have to help me out, Fred. You remember the poems. Go ahead. Any others? Brother Glenn. Yes. Very subtle. What makes it challenging, there's many things that compare it, but then there's that area that they don't cover, and they lose the battle. Good thought. Yes. Thank you. Any others? I want to assure you tonight that I don't have it all together. I can assure you, and I know your leaders, fathers, mothers, it's not easy. You want to be, using young people's terminology today, you want to be cool. I heard someone say there's nothing cool about compromise. We want a legacy. I believe if we, with the right spirit, say to our children, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I just want to commend you as a congregation for the effort that you are doing, and I just ask you to keep it up. Keep going straight on the Word of God with the right spirit, and you will have a legacy beyond the river.